So shall we turn to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. And we commence reading, please, at verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this month, the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be in holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, in that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work on that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. He shall do no manner of work, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of rest, and he shall afflict your souls in the ninth day, in the month at even. From even unto even shall he afflict you. Shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, he shall do no servile work therein. 7 days he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and he shall do no servile work therein. Verse 40. And he shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And he shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Over these to the 16th chapter of the same book. Leviticus 16. Reading from verse 3, please, Leviticus 16. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, an offering for a burnt offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Down in verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the scapegoat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. The Lord will bless to our hearts those very precious portions of his word. Now this afternoon we've come to the final study in the series of the Feast of Jehovah. Here we saw the present age of the outgathering of the church, which speaks of the rapture and the consummation and anticipation of his coming, as we saw in the Feast of Trumpets. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how the Lord would come, as according to 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, that is to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw with the voice of the archangel, with the resurrection of Israel and their awakening, and then with the trump of God, which speaks of judgment upon the Gentile nation, all connected with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then on here we come today on the great day of atonement, which is the glory of all the offerings on the great day of atonement. And by the help of God, we want to link that to the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now here we have to trace back in this beautiful annual event which took place in Israel's calendar year in her history. Once a year this had to take place. And the high priest are given specific instructions of what they had to do. The main feature of this offering was the two goats. It was the bullock for the priest himself. He needed to make an offering for himself. The Lord didn't need that. The Lord was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He needed no offering as far as he himself is concerned. But the people needed an offering. And God said they had to bring two goats. And they had to cast lots for those two goats. One lot for the Lord. One lot for the people. And so atonement has a dual aspect. First of all, there is a dual aspect in atonement as it affects God. And God must first of all be vindicated, his rights must be fulfilled, and his claims must be met. And that must be met in the sacrifice. We always think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement as it affects you and I. But a far deeper thought and a far higher meaning is the Godward aspect of it, as we see presently. God must first be vindicated as far as his attributes are concerned. So there is an aspect in which the atonement of Christ affects the throne of God for justice and judgment or the habitation of his soul. Sin caused certain disturbance in the heavenly places. That's why Job says the heavens are not clean in his sight, because sin entered that fair scene and caused certain disturbances which must be atoned for. And the only one who could do that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall that Paul writing to the church at Colossae, when he speaks about that atonement or that reconciliation, because reconciliation is the word atonement in the Old Testament. He says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. So the reconciling or turning work of Christ has an effect in heaven as well as on earth. So the one goat that had to be for the Lord had to atone for the Godward aspect of redemption, and Christ atoned for that. But secondly, the other goat was for the people. And upon the head of that goat was confessed all the sins, all the iniquities, and all the transgression of the children of Israel. And when the priest, speaking representatively on behalf of Israel, and put his hand upon that goat, the head of that goat, confessing all the sins for that whole year, and having confessed all the sins, he then was taken by the hand of a footman into a land not inhabited. But there was another offering which had to be brought. There was the sin offering that had to be brought for Israel, and there would be another offering brought, and that would be brought in the holy place above. Now before they could bring that in, the priest had to come outside. This is the beginning. He was coming by the gate, which speaks of the four gospels. He was coming here to the brazen altar. And at the brazen altar there he would perform the sacrifice. And then from there he would bring the blood in. And he would come through this most holy place, right through the most holy place, right inside with that blood. Carrying the blood, as you see, he would put on his linen garments. When he came to offer the sacrifice, he would put the blood in the basin. And then he would take the blood. He couldn't dress in those garments of glory and beauty. He only put those on when he came out. There were two sets of garments worn by the priest. Then he put these linen garments on. And before he put the linen garments on, he had to wash his flesh. And all his flesh had to be covered. There was no flesh in. The artists are showing his tongue. There's only to show that no flesh of man, no energy of the flesh, must be seen in the presence of God. Even the sons of the priests had to put breeches on from the loins to their thighs, because God had decreed that in his presence and in his service and in his worship, no flesh must glory in his presence. And so, dear brethren and sisters, in our ministrations before the Lord, there must be nothing of essential or sensational or emotional attitude in the service of God. No flesh must be seen. All the flesh must be covered, because God will have no flesh glory in his presence.
So the flesh must be covered entirely after washing his flesh with a pure linen garment, which speaks of the absolute purity and sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that ever trod this planet called Earth that was spotlessly perfect, internally and externally. Therefore, he was qualified to be the priest to bring in the blood. That was his own blood, of course. But as the priest brought in the blood of the animal that was sacrificed on the brazen altar, God said he would sprinkle it before the altar seven times. There the artist described, he described, he put his finger in that blood and he sprinkles it for seven times before the altar. You see, why seven times? God means to convince all those for whom the priest is ministering representatively, that there's a perfect atonement. And he must sprinkle it seven times to convince Israel that their sins have been atoned for entirely and completely by the sacrifice of that shed blood. But then he comes in, he takes that same blood and he sprinkles it once, only once, on the altar. And this is the place where he sprinkles it. He sprinkles it on the mercy seat. This speaks of the mercy seat with the golden slab and the seraphim way with the wings outstretched over the mercy seat. But once upon the mercy seat, he takes the blood and he sprinkles it. And that's enough for the eye of God. And God, as he said in the Paschal Lamb, when I see the blood, God is satisfied. God sees in the blood of the sacrifice the vindication of his holiness. God sees the vindication of his righteousness. God sees the vindication of his holy law. God sees all the vindication of all his attributes by that blood. And God says, there I will meet with thee. There I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim. And then when God sees the blood, God is satisfied. And that which would have been a throne of inexorable judgment becomes a throne of infinite grace. So the writer to the Hebrew says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace, by virtue of the blood shedding, has become a throne of grace, and we may come to find grace to help. Grace to have mercy in the time of need. So we thank God for the blood which answers through all the claims of God and answers to the need of the sinner as far as the question of sin is concerned. The writer to the Hebrews that deals at length with this question, he speaks of the perpetuity of the sacrifice of Christ. And he says, once in the end of the age he appeared to put away sin, and that by the sacrifice of himself. The high priest had to enter in once a year, which reminded the Israelite that the work of redemption was not fully completed, but there was a remembrance again made of sin every year. But here the writer to the Hebrews, speaking of the fulfillment of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, he says, once in the end of the age that he appeared to put away sin in all its entirety, in all its enormity, that's tremendous, in all its immensity, in all its totality, in all its finality. To me, that's tremendous. Once in the end of the age of the appeared, not once a year, as is Israelite, but once in the end of the age of the appeared to put away sin, and that by the sacrifice of himself. Every sin, dear brother, every sin, dear sister, that you have ever committed, that you will ever commit as far as the future is concerned, is atoned for in that once for all offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer puts it, all my sins are laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I'm free. And that's tremendous. Can you comfort? I can't. That God, who knows every sin that's possible for me to commit from the very beginning of my life to the very last moment before I take my bated breath, all atoned for in the death of Christ. Once for all, once for all sin, once for all men, once for all time, once for all righteousness, once for all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ offered that once for all, never to be repeated. Soul saving, sin atoning, Satan defying, heavenly satisfying, God glorifying sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 1 puts it very tersely and very beautifully. He said, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's tremendous. We never read about the high priest sitting down because there was no seat to sit down in the most holy place. There was only one seat in the holy place, and that was the mercy seat. That's where God sat in his throne. And this represents the throne of God where he sat. In judgment. In an inexorable judgment until the blood came. These creatures called cherubim with their wings on high represent those who are the guardians of the holiness of God, or the judicial administrators of divine authority. And if anyone came in there without the blood or without the incense, it would be sudden death. But the moment the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the high priest could come in once a year. But now I want to amplify about the high priest's entrance in the holy place. He would come right through the holy place, which is the first compartment. He would enter into the most holy place through the veil once a year. Couldn't come in before. But before he could come in, he would have to take his censer, his holy censer, and there would put the coals which he took off the brazen altar. And having put the coals from the brazen altar, he would put the incense on top, the holy incense, which spoke of the sweet perfections, which speak of the fragrance, which picture the beauty and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would put that in on the hot coals, that which consumed the sacrifice. Is that we should burn the incense and spread its sweet perfume in the holy place where the Shekinah glory of God reigned. And as the priest came in, before he came in even with the blood, he would come in with that holy censer and he would sway that incense back and forth and so fill the holy place with the sweet incense of the odor which spoke of the fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is wonderful. And that only when that was spread in the holy place could the high priest come in. He couldn't come in without it. That sweet odor which spoke of Christ in all his perfections and all the fragrance and all the beauty of his character, God would smell that incense. Couldn't go into the subject, but those four ingredients of that incense speak of Matthew's gospel. It speaks of Mark's Gospel. It speaks of Luke's Gospel. It speaks of John's Gospel. The four ingredients of that incense, and God will smell it. And God said, he must bring that in, let he die not. So it is only the sweet perfections of the glory of Christ which satisfies the heart of God. You remember three times over, God rent the heaven and declared he the pleasure of his Son. The first time was after his private life, when he came to be about 30 years of age and he stepped onto the public platform of his ministry. In the waters of Jordan, it was the first act of his public ministry. God declared him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I found all my delight." Summing up the first 30 years of his ministry, God found delight in his Son. Without blemish, without spot, perfect in every way. And then at the culmination of his public ministry, in the 17th of Matthew, in the Mount of Transfiguration, God again rent the heavens, and from the mount said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight," with the added words, "Hear ye him." And then the shadow of the cross loomed upon his pathway, and the ordeal lay before him. He said, "Father, save me from this hour, but with this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." It had one object before him, far as the cross was concerned, the glory of his Father. "Father, glorify thy name." voice from heaven came, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And then the Lord goes far and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So three divine attestations as to the light the Father found in his Son, and then answers to the sweet incense that they took the priest into the most holy place. And so after he takes in the odor, he now takes in the blood. And that blood answers, dear brethren and sisters, for all our sin, for all our need, for time, and for all eternity. By that one offering he hath perfected forever, says the writer to the Hebrews again, them that are sanctified, perfected forever. The Lord there made an atonement as far as the principle of sin was concerned, that which motivates sin. The Lord made atonement for the very principle of sin. He made atonement for the very penalty of sin. In all its exorability, in all its culpability. He made atonement for the power of sin. He made atonement for the practice of sin. For the Lord can deliver from the power and practice of sin. And in the coming day, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. Why? Because by that one offering, he has perfected forever those of us who are sanctified. I think this is wonderful as far as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. But now we come to the goat for the people, upon whom the people's lot fell. And is it the priest that had come in and he had to confess on the head of that goat all the iniquities, all the transgressions, and all the sins of Israel, none excepted? And then he's tormented. The scapegoat here speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul speaks of him in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, when he said he was delivered up for our offenses and raised again on account of our justification. He was delivered into the hand of a fit man, not to be returned into the hand of a fit man into the wilderness from whence he would not return. The picture is we would be destroyed by the animals, and there would be no recall of the sins of Israel as far as these things are concerned. And when the Lord Jesus Christ entered the shades of Calvary, when he felt the ordeal and burden of that awful experience, as I said, he said, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then as he approached right into the immediate precincts of the cross in Gethsemane, he says, Father, spilling great drops of blood, Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then he goes on to say, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. Why did the Lord pray in such a strain? Was he hesitant about going to the cross? No, verily. There was no hesitation of him going to the cross, because he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. And he went courageously to the cross. But what loomed before him? The divine wrath of God for the total of this world's sin. Can you comprehend it? From the first sin of Adam in the garden, when he disobeyed in that fair symphony of song, to the last saint that lives upon this world, the wrath of God due to their sin, the Lord made atonement for it. So it was the thought of the wrath of God in all its entirety that would burst upon him. Father, save me from this hour. Then apart from the divine wrath of God, there was the diabolical venom of the enemy, the hatred of Satan. And that was an awful thing. We read over and over in the Word of God that Satan is the adversary, and he was the adversary of the Son of God. You remember how in the temptation he tried to bring him down. He tried to defeat him as far as his Calvary work is concerned. And you recall, as Peter said to the Lord, after the Lord communicated to him the fact that he was going to Jerusalem to die, he said, not so shall it be, Lord. The Lord immediately detected this satanic influence in even in Peter. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but that be of man. So there was the diabolical venom and hatred of Satan that he had of me, and all its ferocity, and all its evil. Then apart from that, the writer to the Hebrews uses a very strange term in the 12th chapter, and he speaks about the contradiction of sinners against himself. Now what did he mean that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself? And he uses that as an illustration of those who suffer for the name of Christ. Well, here was the Lord in the scene of whom he was the almighty creator and upholder of all men. And all his creatures were against him, aggressive to him, antagonistic to him. He had the contradiction of sinners against himself. And he had to bear that. John put it very beautifully. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that was the contradiction of sinners against himself, and he had to bear that in the climax of Calvary. Beloved, that was no easy thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to endure, to suffer at the hand of the creatures his own hands had made. Endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. And this was awful. Creatures his own hands had made. And then there was the dreadful antagonism of every human being, and sin in all its heinousness. He had to bear it all. Beloved, that lie before him. John the Baptist, summing it all up, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And as he pointed and identified the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial one, in the imagery of the Lamb, in all its gentleness and innocence and self-surrender and sinless perfection, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then John uses a tremendous statement. And he says, "Which beareth away the sin of the world." Who of us can comprehend that statement? The Lamb of God that beareth away a load far too heavy for any man to bear, for any angel to bear, for any archangel to bear, for any prophet to bear. In the death of Christ, there is no parallel. There is no likeness. There is no equal. "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." Beloved, we shall never fully understand what Calvary meant to the Lord Jesus. On the Day of Atonement, the children of Israel saw the sin of the year being remitted. For on the great Day of Atonement, it spoke of absolution and remission. And they rejoiced. And when they rejoiced, when they saw the priest coming out, the priest would put their garments, take his garments off and leave him inside. And then he would change his garments and come out in the garments of glory and beauty. He would not have the blood in his hand. He would have those garments, the embroidered garments of glory and beauty, with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel upon his breast, and the names of the children of Israel 6 on either shoulder. And with the bells and the pomegranates upon him, they would hear the tingling of the bells, and they would say, "Here he comes. He's made atonement. Now his saving work is done. He has satisfied the Father who accepts us in his Son." And as the hymn writer says, "O glad and glorious gospel, with joy we now proclaim a full and free salvation through faith in Jesus' name." And as they hear the tingling of the bells, and they see the pomegranates on his garment, we speak of the unity in testimony, telling the good news that sin has been pardoned, sin has been atoned for, sin has been forgiven. And now their names are upon his breast. We speak of the place of affection. See, and the names on the shoulders speak of the place of power. And they see the priest coming out. They see on the mitre upon his head, "Holiness to the Lord." He answers for all our demerit. He's made atonement for all our sin. And now he bears us upon his heart and upon his shoulders. We're now sustained by his love, and we are sustained by his power. And strange, God says that this feast of the Passover is a memorial. A memorial of what? A memorial of his death. But then God says, this breastplate upon Aaron is also a memorial. Well, we say, a memorial of what? Well, if that is a memorial of his death, that is a memorial of his resurrection, having finished the work that God gave him to do. So when the people see the priest coming out with the garments of glory and beauty, they say with the hymn writer, "My name is graven on his arms, my name is graven on his hands. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." And they rejoice, as we ought to rejoice, in the knowledge that our sins in all its entirety has been put away, but that once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice at the place called Calvary. If nothing else should rejoice the believer's heart, this should rejoice the believer's heart, that my sin know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So we rejoice, as Israel rejoiced when the priest came out in those garments of glory and of beauty. As I said, the bells speak of testimony. The pomegranates speak of unity, always of unity. So there is testimony in unity as far as the truth of God is concerned, and he gives witness to that fact. But now this is the last but one of all the feasts of Jehovah. In this last feast, there is also remembrance, not only to Israel of their atonement and remission, Israel's cleansing, but also the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, we saw the other night, when the Lord comes for his own, he'll come as the bright and morning star. That is the first event of the day. But then to Israel, he's going to come as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And that is the next part of the day. The bright and morning star comes at the dawn of the day. And so that is the time of the show. And as we have in the book of Isaiah, the question is asked, "Watchmen, burden of humor, watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night?" The question comes back, "The morning cometh, and also the night." And that is heralded by the morning star. Fred Tatford, in his book on the prophecy, the word of prophecy, he says in his judgment, as far as this world is concerned, on God's prophetic clock, the program of the ages, we are 5 minutes to midnight, and then he's before the Lord come as the bright and morning star. But after the bright and morning star has come and raptured the church, the Lord will turn again his hand to the Jews, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. But that will also have an application to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at the great Day of Atonement. We, of course, will be there as the Jerusalem above, because after the rapture, the next event, as far as the child of God is concerned, is the judgment seat of Christ. And that will take place after the rapture, between the two coming, the rapture and the advent, the judgment seat of Christ will take place for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul gives at least 4 references to this important event which we should ever keep before us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must say to myself, all my actions, all my deeds, all my life as far as my service and testimony concerned will be reflected at the bema of Christ. It will all come before review. And so Paul says in Romans 14:12, he says, so that everyone shall give an account of himself to God. There's going to be an investigation. And we should keep this solemnly before our minds. As far as my life is concerned, whether it be my private life or my public life, there's going to be an investigation. And Paul says, so that everyone shall give an account of himself to God of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Then in 1 Corinthians 3:13, he speaks of manifestation. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day will declare it. That speaks about the quality of our service, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The gold speaking of divine righteousness. The silver speaking of divine redemption. The precious stone speaking of the divine glories and ministries of Christ. If I've been exercised with these things, there'll be reward. But if I've been exercised with wood, hay, and stubble, I'll be burned up. So my service is going to be manifested under the all-seeing eye of the Lord, and it's all going to be weighed, in the balances of the sanctuary. The third report is, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that all may receive of the thing done in the body, whether they be good or bad. So there's going to be a compensation. Paul, writing to the church, to the believers in the Hebrews, he said, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, dear brother, dear sister, every cup of cold water, every encouragement, every deed you have done in the interest and well-being of God's people will be reflected in their day. From the least to the greatest, the Lord will not pass over the least of your ministries toward his people. Then in 1 Corinthians 14:5 he says, until the judge nothing before the time, for all things will be brought to light, the hidden things of darkness will be made manifest in the counsels of the heart. He says, judge nothing before the time. In other words, there's going to be a revelation of the deep and dark things in the life of the believer. Sometimes we are misunderstood. Sometimes we are misjudged. Our motives are misjudged. Our actions are misunderstood. God is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And if you've said something and done something and it's been misinterpreted, God knows the thing, the meaning of your heart, and God knows the motive of your actions, and the Lord will reward commensurably as far as that is concerned. Men might condemn you, but the Lord understands. I meant to do well, but the thing was wrong. The Lord will understand, and there will be the revelation. So in the first instance, in Romans 14:10-13, there's going to be the brother relationship, my relationship brother to brother and sister to sister. Way down in New Zealand, there were two brethren that were at loggerheads. And the one brother who tried repeatedly to be reconciled to his brother failed. Until eventually he went to his brother and said, look, brother, give me your hand. And let us agree to leave out different to the judgment seat of Christ. The other brother brushed his hand aside. He said, well, that brother that will not be reconciled to his brother on earth will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The matter will be revealed. The matter will be made manifest under the all-seeing and searching eye of the Lord. And he will judge that matter to the loss of one or the other. And so there's going to be this brother relationship. There's going to be this building relationship. How I built is wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. The Lord help us in these days of disillusion, apostasy, to seek to build on a good foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord help us to build privately and publicly on the foundation of the principles of his word. Then there's going to be the body behavior. What I've done with my body. But we may receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad, if I've used my body for self-indulgence, for sinful practices, for anything. The Lord will examine that in that day. What have you done with that body, which was the temple of the Holy Ghost, the body I gave you to glorify me? We ought to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God. You remember Joseph, when he was tempted to defile his body. That young man of such exemplary character. He said, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? He was careful before. He was careful about the chastity of his body. That's what we to be. And then finally, there's going to be the blessed reward. Every man shall receive of the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. And so the great day of atonement, that's also going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And finally, in going to the millennial reign, the 1,000 years of the golden age of this world history, where the Lord will reign from shore to shore and from the river to the ends of the earth. And then for a millennium, there's going to be peace in this poor world. And not until then, notwithstanding all the constitutions of men, notwithstanding all the conferences of men, notwithstanding all the efforts of men, there'll be no peace, said my God to the wicked, until he come, whose right it is to reign, and he reign with justice and equity and prosperity for 1,000 years of this world's history. And then alone will peace be restored to this poor world. But he, the Prince of Peace, was rejected, and they said when he came, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. And until he comes and sets up his throne as great David's greatest son in Jerusalem, there'll be no peace on earth. Never mind what Ronald Reagan says. Never mind what Margaret Thatcher says. Never mind what Bob Hawke says. Never mind what Peter Brother says. The word of God says there'll be no peace on earth till he comes. And he reigns from shore to shore and from the river to the ends of the earth. And then peace will be restored to the earth, blessing and prosperity during his glorious reign. So we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus, not only for his saints, but coming to reign. For he must reign is one of the imperatives of the word of God, till he has put all his enemies under his feet. May the Lord bless our meditation upon his holy word of proof. This evening we hope to apply it in the gospel sense. We've now often applied it in the doctrinal sense.